Heavenly Father, we thank you and ask that you would perfect that life of Christ in us, more and more like Jesus as we study the Word. Ask your Spirit to teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, when you come into church, okay, which we say that phrase, but this isn't church until you get here. Okay, so when I say this phrase, when you come into church, obviously when you come into this building, okay, let's start over, okay. When you come into church, that was a great cue for you to come in, right? Okay, that's Tim, right? Aaron, Jen, that's Tim. There you go, very good. Tim, that's Aaron and Jen. Okay, very good, all right. When you come into church, okay, this means like when you are with the two or three or with another, that's the church is the people. Do you look up to God? Okay, just hear me on this, right? So do you look up to God because of that which is needed or that which he would always be ready to give you? We find David has made the Lord his trust, and he's on the run, right? He has made the Lord his trust, and he's on the run. And I think this is exactly where we need to be at tonight. Some of you are right here tonight, having made the Lord your trust, you find yourself now that there's nothing you can do in your situation but look up. Now, that's by God's design. Peter describes that when he writes his letter, that our faith must be tested, tried as fire. David's in the fire. Now, go back with me just a little bit, because his son, Absalom, is coming to take the kingdom away from him. He had stolen the hearts of men, and David is on the run because he found out that Absalom was coming to Jerusalem, and he's laid down his life. Okay? Now, when you come into church, do you look up? Now, I don't think at the building. You look at the ceiling, like, okay, I know where that crack is from the ceiling. And then, you know, my dad was always one of those guys, he would count, I mean, if you put him in a Bible study, he would count all the people in church. He would number all the chairs. He would number all the lights. You know, that's evidently what he was concentrating on, counting. And some of you daydream when you're in service, and I know how that works, and you come to worship. But I'm not talking about any part of a building. I'm talking about us. Okay? Now, we enter into this way. David has made the Lord his trust. Jesus made his Father his trust. Okay? Now, a couple things I want to look at. So you can put your finger in Proverb 3, because that's actually tonight's title is from 3:34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. So the second sort of tagline out of that verse that I really want to bring forth in this way, he gives more grace. How do I get that? How do I live my life in such a way, having made the Lord my trust, that he is for me? Isn't that really what the New Testament reveals? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, I can name a few. Okay? But that's why it's rhetorical, because it isn't mean that there isn't an enmity. So if you grab Proverbs 3:34, this is your title tonight. And having made the Lord his trust, his son wrote this down. May have got it from his dad, David, you know, when Solomon wrote the Proverbs. 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now, do you believe that? So that in your situation tonight, David's on the run, his son wants to kill him, he lays down his life and says what? I'm not going to fight for the kingdom. I'm not going to take the ark with me and run away. I'm not going to make Jerusalem the battle line. I'm not going to fight for the throne. If it pleases God that God would do this in my life, And if God wants me back, then I'll be back. Now, as you look up, and I believe this is by design because the Lord wants to equip us for the house of mercy that he talked with us last year and then put on hold really early in the winter as I was praying. That house of mercy is to be established with wisdom. And it begins here in our understanding as we consider the grace that David receives, the grace that he receives, even when he's not involved. And there seems to be a key here. So surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now find John 17:3. Now, why isn't David done being king? You know how it turns out? Absalom rebels, wants to take the throne. And if you read ahead tonight, Absalom dies. Okay, his efforts come to nothing. Sometimes we as Christians think our efforts come to nothing. It's just not true. Okay? Yeah. John 17, Jesus is, he's in Jerusalem. And he's not fighting for this world. He's going to die to save this world. Remember Satan's beginning temptation with him? I'll give you the world if you worship me. Okay? Now, there's a key as we put this together tonight. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Could be this straightforward with David going out of Jerusalem saying, because he got up to the top of that mountain and he worshiped. And he could just as easily say, Father, the hour has come for you to be glorified. I trust you. So when you're in affliction, trial, tribulation, when you're squeezed or when you're pressed beyond measure, do you look up? So one of the ways you can do that for yourself and look up, but you also can have one or two others. Brothers get brothers, sisters get sisters that you can call up and say, hey, let's look to the Lord. And if you call me up and say, what's going on with you? I should, somewhere in those first opening phrases, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's look up. Right? So you and I got to look up tonight because you came to me with something we haven't got there yet. Right? Is it Elijah or just Lijah to match the Lacey Lijah theme? Okay? All right, we got to pray tonight. Now, 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That cannot be accomplished without him suffering and dying on the cross. We think they're great words, right? This is eternal life, that they might know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. Well, how do you know? Death and resurrection. This is how he's glorified. I've glorified you on the earth. And then 4, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. David's not done yet. David, as the king, is not done with the work that God has for him to do. Oh, he's sinned. David has sinned. He's committed adultery. He's murdered. And then he's been forgiven. He's been restored. And yet the sword would not depart his house. And yet the work is not yet finished. At this point, David's about 60 years of age. But I'll offer up to you, he's not going to fight so that he can finish what he wants to finish. He's going to yield. He's going to go to the cross, Jesus does. Again, I'm just connecting these things for us. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. 2 Samuel 16:15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem with Ahithophel, and Ahithophel was with him. Okay? It was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. Now the cross reference here. The cross reference here is when David first heard Ahithophel is with Absalom. Now remember, Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba by the genealogies listed in Scripture. We get Ahithophel. After what David had done to destroy his family, David should pay. Even as believers, we watch believers fight the wrong fight and end up not finishing the work that God had given them to do, but end up shipwrecked on the side. Paul describes those who were shipwrecked in their faith. Paul describes one who went back to the world. Ahithophel's gone. But listen to this. This is 2 Samuel 15:31. David said, "Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." So when David hears it, he immediately looks up. Okay. Now, are you tracking with me tonight, my brothers and sisters? There are things that are going to come into our lives for the express reason of God showing us that it is only Him in our lives who can do that which we cannot do for ourselves. If you still think it's you, just keep waiting a little bit more for the next trial to come along. Because this is by God's design in David's life. And immediately David looks up. Oh no, Ahithophel's with them. What am I ever going to do? What, he doesn't think like that. He finds out Ahithophel's with him, and he prays unto God. Now, Hushai, this again, 1534. He gets to talk with Hushai, and he sends him back. He says, "So I will now also be your servant." That's what Hushai says. "O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so now I will be your servant, that then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me." Okay? David put the words into his mouth. Now, as we take up this title tonight, David has made the Lord his trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make your path straight. How is it that one could receive favor? Okay? How is it that you could receive favor? That when you are in a situation, that you could look up and you could see? Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil." But I really want 8. "It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Now, previously, ahead of "trust in the Lord with all your heart, let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them around your neck. Write them on the table or tablet of your heart." Now this hit me this morning, and I'm bringing it forth now because David has made the Lord his trust. Yeah. Proverbs 3:4, "And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Now, if this works for David, if it works for our Lord Jesus, and he says, "Follow me," it's foreshadowed in David. Okay, man after God's own heart. Now, David wasn't without sin. I can relate to that. Okay, I can relate to that. And you have our Lord Jesus who is without sin, and he says, "Here's how." Okay. Now, in this introduction of 15, "Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people came. Ahithophel was with him. Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom and said, 'Long live the king, long live the king.' So Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this the loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?' And Hushai says to him, 'Because he told me to come back and destroy you.'" No, he didn't say that. See, it's time, okay, to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Again, I'll offer this up. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Okay? Now, you start to put this together in David's life. Hushai says to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son as I have served in the father's presence? So will I be in your presence." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice as to what we should do. Now you'll notice, Absalom does not look up. Okay? Now, who is wise and endued with understanding or endued with knowledge among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. See, James 3, 13 through 18. And the context of this, which is the context here, Ahithophel, it says in 23, Ahithophel gave in those days advice as if one had inquired the oracle of God. And when he was giving counsel to David, and it was of the Lord, and they would seek sweet counsel together, Psalm 55 describes, I believe, David's relationship with Ahithophel, that when he was betrayed by Ahithophel, it was one who he went up to the house of the Lord with, and they sought sweet counsel together. This isn't just something with Ahithophel that he's a really smart guy. He seeks the Lord. And now, he's earthly, sensual, devilish in all of his wisdom. Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then all the hands and all who are with you will be strong. Now, this is a common practice of one king to overtake another king. He would actually go into the concubines, the wives, and it would be a way of him establishing that he's over his kingdom and really in the wisdom of it. Again, it's an earthly sensual wisdom, but it's devilish to that. He says, the men that are on your side will see that there's no chance of a peace deal between you and your father. Making this abhorring him in, I probably used two different English words there, but you guys know what I mean. And when I lay this out for us, and I take this to heart, okay? Ahithophel is not the better man. If you think about it, like what David did unto my granddaughter and then her husband and how he did that, and Ahithophel is now giving counsel, he's 10 times the sinner David is. So this is what happens with revenge. This is what happens when our wisdom no longer comes from above. And my heart goes out to this because all Ahithophel can think of in his revenge is what David did to me. Well, look what he just did. Every one of those 10 wives, right, concubines, they all have parents and grandparents. Just like Bathsheba. And then if you thought there was anything moral here with Absalom being the better man than his brother Amnon, who forced his sister, Absalom follows the counsel of Absalom and reveals he's 10 times the sinner. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was one if he inquired the oracle of God. So was the advice with Ahithophel, with David, and with Absalom. Now, when you come into church, do you look up? Or do you look around you? All right? Now, find your way to James 3, as I like to tie this together. Who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13. At some point, you men who are called are going to be saying what to that question? I will be that man. Be that for your wives and your kids. Okay? Be that for your brothers. Right? Ladies, answer that one. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have Ahithophel in your heart, well, here's the truth. We all do. Isn't Ahithophel in all of us? I mean, that nature? So there's something that has to take place here. Okay? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Ahithophel has played out his opportunity for revenge for 10 years. Absalom plotted revenge for 2 years against Amnon. Do Christians plot revenge? Well, they sure can. See, and I offer this up. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. David leaving, right? David's leaving Jerusalem, willing to yield. I don't have to fight for the kingdom. Don't you love Jesus' words before Pilate? If my kingdom was of this world, you'd be in a fight right now. My followers would be fighting. But my kingdom is not of this world. And I'm offering to us tonight, in the context of David's life and looking at this, we're not of this world. And God has called us and set us apart. And the things that we're going through is the refining or the practicing, the look up in all things. If anything is going on in your life, what's your first thing? Look up. If you can solve your own troubles, or you can look around and find someone to solve your trouble, or you can find an Ahithophel or an Absalom in your life, and they can solve something for you, or a Shimei, as we've studied this out, or a Jonadab, and I offer these things in this way. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Again, it's a great word. Meekness is really... if you work that one out, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown at peace by those who make peace. Now, remember, those numbers in the book of James were added later. We almost always, we put this big wall between chapter 3 and chapter 4. But I'm going to take us right into 2 Samuel 17 through James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, David's in a fight, but is he fighting? I love that. David's in a fight, but is David fighting? No, he's looking up. Okay. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from desires for pleasure that war in your members? I'm the king. No, I'm the king. What's David say? If God wants me to be king. Okay, so you can keep your finger there. We're going to be back to James 4. So now let's pick this up. And now here's your title for tonight. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. We teach the grace of God. You know, saving grace. You know, that's... It's just the beginning of the abundance of God's grace. Because there's an abundance of the grace of God that he reveals in his wisdom and understanding. It's counterintuitive to say what? Deny yourself, take up the cross. You would say, I will never get the life that I want to have. It's exactly what Jesus taught. He says, if you want to keep your life, what do you need to do? You need to lose your life. He's teaching a wisdom from above. He's teaching, okay? He's teaching grace. He says, lose your life for my sake, and you'll have it for eternal life. You know, the life you really want to be living, I will give it to you. And how do you know it's the life you really want to live? Well, along this journey, path, highway, desert, whatever you want to call your life, how you walked in your life, you will see... That's exactly what God has been doing. He brings you into things that you look up to him, and he answers your prayers, and he gives more grace. Now, if there was a formula, right, mathematicians would calculate it out. Because I'm pretty sure God was a mathematician when he made everything, because there's a mathematical equation for everything in nature. Even chaos has mathematical theory and equation, and explosions have mathematical equations. It's mind-blowing. Now, what I'm offering to us, the very thing that is in your life tonight that you're overwhelmed, God has probably brought that into your life so you would learn to look up. Because when you learn to look up, when someone comes to you, what are you going to do with them? Then you're going to look up with them, and you're going to teach them how to look up. Moreover, Ahithophel says to Absalom, 17:1, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. Okay. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. Now, David really has a prayer before God that says, O Lord, would you defeat the counsel of Ahithophel? And then he has with his brother Hushai, his friend. Okay? So Hushai is a type of Christ for me tonight. Can't say I've taught it that way before, but if you make Jesus your friend this way, who will go into every environment, who is ahead of you, who is always there with you, and you find out, and you go into, let's say it's a valley of the shadow of death. What do you know? How'd you get there? I was following the Good Shepherd. Hushai goes back in there, and Hushai stands there. Okay, now James 4. Did I tell you to go over there? Okay, good, you're there. Word of wars and fights come from among you. You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet, you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not obtain because you do not ask. Okay, now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Why do you have wars? This is how James is written. You come to Christ and you receive that peace of God with, you know, through Christ Jesus. Why are there still wars and fighting for you as a Christian? That's what James says. You desire and lust, you want these things, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. Ahithophel and Absalom. You fight and war, Ahithophel and Absalom. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. They were looking around but not up. Oh Lord, would you please grant me mercy to forgive David for what he did to my granddaughter? You imagine a prayer like that, looking up. You're going to hear when you extend mercy to another soul, and you're going to listen to them, and they're going to pour out to you the pain that's within them, and then you're going to teach them how to look up and receive mercy. I call upon us. James 4 is not, right? It's not written outside of the context of 3:13 through 18, the wisdom from above, right? How will you know that you are righteous and a peacemaker, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. How will you know that you're capable of making peace, which is where this goes? James says, well, then, if the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, and you're fighting and warring among yourselves, well, then prayer is off. That's what he says. You don't ask. And then you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. I don't know if God will ever answer this prayer, Lord, change them. Oh, Lord, get them back. I don't know if he'll answer those. You know, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And I remind you, we're born again. We're born of God's spirit. And I take this into the context, and Ahithophel through revenge, he's resisting God. He's resisting God. And yet you're going to find out, up until this point in time, he would have been absolutely convinced that David, he was better than David after what David did. But what is this whole bitterness, revenge, what is it revealed in Ahithophel and Absalom? The sin of unforgiveness, right? The bitterness that's in their heart. And they're 10 times worse. And they're the ones bringing the war and the fight. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. You hear that phrase? Okay. Whatever you're in tonight, that's true. Okay. He gives more grace. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a quote from Proverbs 3:34. He scorns the scornful, but but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. James 4, 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's David doing? He's submitting to God. Submitting to God. How do you end up with peace, sowing peace, righteousness sowing peace in the midst of a world that, again, would want you to war and fight? Oh, you'll be drawn into a fight. I get drawn into a fight. All of us get drawn into a fight. But this is why we establish, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. This is a direct reference as David is going out and you hear the bitter envy and self-seeking in Ahithophel. And David's in the crosshairs. Maybe that you're in the crosshairs of the devil that way. Okay. Then back to 2 Samuel 17:5. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite." Hushai came to Absalom. Absalom spoke to him. Ahithophel spoke in this manner, "Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." Something about being instant, in season and out season, convince, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching. What do you have to be ready for? You're going to need to hear and be ready to say those things that the Holy Spirit wants you to say. Hushai says to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time." There you go. Right? He's been sent to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Surely he scorns the scornful. Did you hear the scorning voice of Ahithophel the last four verses? Chapter 17, 1 through 4. "I don't care about the kingdom. I'm going to kill David." That's all Ahithophel's got. You're going to meet people like this. You go out in public and share Jesus with somebody, you're going to find out their response to you is way out of bounds. They want to threaten you. I've been threatened sharing the gospel. So that's out of bounds. I'm sharing the love and forgiveness of Christ. I wasn't even warning you about judgment. Just the very fact that I would come and talk to you about Jesus, and I've been threatened just by doing that. Okay. Hushai 4 said Hushai, verse 8, "You know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Your father's a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or some other place, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, 'There's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you." Right? Again, he hears and he knows and he understands. He says that all Israel will be gathered to you, Absalom, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand of the sea for the multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found. We'll fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, all Israel shall bring ropes to that city. We'll pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel." Now, can't help but read the next part of the verse. But before we do, I'm going to say, does this work for me? Okay? Does this work for you? Does this work for the person you're praying with and looking up in their situation? "For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." Now with this title tonight, he gives more grace. Is that your experience? Do you have the testimony that you, even if it's your own sin, you got yourself into trouble and you were in over your head and you looked up to the Lord and you called out for him to help, and you're like, I don't know how he did it, but he got me out of that trouble. I did not just receive mercy. He brought me, I went into this trouble. I came out in a better way than when I went into it. Okay? Now, this doesn't happen overnight. And that's the part where the patience, where James says, let patience have its perfect work. And so when you're looking up, and all I can get with this, the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. The Lord has purposed to destroy Satan's lying works in this world. The Lord has purposed for you to withstand the wiles of the devil. The Lord has purposed that you would no longer war after the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and you could bring down, you could cast down the strongholds, you could take your thoughts captive. And I find in this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, I'm worldly and lusting and pleasureful just like I used to be. If you want to be honest, if you're still having the same fight as a Christian and you're warring with people and you want what you want and you're not asking for it and things aren't going your way, this is the step here. And all I can offer up to you is David has come to the place where he is submitted unto God and he's resisting the devil. Okay? With the tagline, he gives more grace. So that means it's not a formula, but it's prayer. Okay? So here's what I'm thinking. We need to be a place, again, remember me talking about house of prayer, house of prayer, house of prayer. Now, furthermore, when I describe mercy, that when we meet someone who's in trouble, that whether they come in here or whether you find someone when you're out and you could immediately get them to look up and come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Much like one would go to a storehouse to get what they absolutely needed, and they would then receive that, and then they could go back into their daily life. Kind of like the man at the pool who, when it was stirred, he said, I have no one to help me. And what did he need? He said, I need to be healed. But I have no one to help me. And so Jesus is right there, and you know the instructions? He comes to Jesus and he gets what he needs. And what's his instruction? Take up your bed and go home. You're going to be meeting people and you're going to pray and God is going to be merciful unto them and they're going to get from God what they need. Again, salvation, or maybe you're with a Christian and what they need, because you're going to ask. And then he's going to give more grace. And then the Lord is going to purpose to defeat the worldly advice. We've labored this point of how wonderful the Holy Spirit is in the Word of God. How God's Word, it either has everything or it has nothing. Now, I'm on the side it has everything. He gives more grace. So would you be as bold to say, God has given more grace to me? Or God has been merciful to me, a sinner. When I looked up to him, I received help. Okay, he saved me. I received comfort. I received peace. And then when trouble comes into my life, I now know I look up and I come boldly to this throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For this word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I come to this, 2 Samuel 17:14, you could ask the question, why does this work for David? Why does this work for David? Only the Lord did this. How do you get God to fight on your side? Well, you don't. You can't. See, this is the whole thing. Where wars and fights come from among you? And he says what? Your desires for pleasure that war in your members. It's not getting God to fight on your side. How do you get his grace? Well, you humble yourself. You resist the devil. Then Hushai said to Zadok, so 2 Samuel 17:15, and Abiathar, he says to the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus so I have advised. It's like, which way is this thing going to go now? Does God hear your prayer? Okay. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains in the wilderness. Speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan Amihaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dare not to be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them. They would go tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly, came to a man's house in Baharim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. Does that not remind you of Rahab and the hiding the two witnesses? Okay. He gives more grace. God is going to be doing things and keeping things and protecting things. He's going to be working in other people's lives, right? So much so that we could boldly declare that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. His purpose is an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, that he will keep you. And he will act on your behalf. You resist the devil. You submit unto God. What are you told? You're tempted by the devil. You resist him. What's going to happen? He's going to flee. Many times it's best to take no action. Because Satan's trying to get us to do what? He's trying to get us to take action on our own behalf and offer up an answer and a fight. Covered, protected. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman and said, where are they? Where's Amihaz and Jonathan? The woman said to them, they've gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed, they came up out of the well, went and told King David, arise quickly, cross over the water, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. Man, they were trying to find David. So David and all the people who were with him arose, crossed over the Jordan by morning light. Not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose, went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order, hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. Now, don't think of this like, because my advice wasn't followed, I'm going to take my football and I'm going home. He made his 10-year plan of revenge to find a way to kill the man who took away his life. He never forgave him. Where do wars and fights come from? He goes home and he kills himself. He's not going to leave one chance that if David returns to the throne, that David would be able to judge him and condemn him. That's how desperate it is. Now, what do you know about suicide? Satan's always involved. That's why I can say Ahithophel, earthly, sensual, devilish. David went to Mahanaim. Recognize that? Two camps? Right? So that takes you all the way back to Jacob. Absalom crossed over the Jordan. He and all the men of Israel with him. Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Naash, the sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. So again, like probably a half cousin twice removed, whatever that really is. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Naash, from Rabbah, the people of Ammon, son of Amiel, Lodabar, Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat, for they said the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Don't you love how Jesus cries out on that great day, the last day of the feast, and says, if any man thirst. See, this is grace. He gives more grace. You're running by night, you show up, and none of these hit the category of needs. This isn't mercy. Mercy would be what? We got out and nobody killed us. This is abounding grace. And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Now, all Hushai needed to do was to buy David time. Now, you'll notice that there are those who've gathered unto him, and now he has hundreds and thousands. David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, one under the hand of Abishai, and son of Zariah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I will also surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, as you shall not go out. For if we flee away, then they will not care about us. Or if half of us die, they won't care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Do you notice that? David is not even going to fight in his own fight. What am I teaching us tonight? Maybe the real truth is that when you get into the extremities of experience of man, that a man will go through, or mankind, a man or a woman will get into the far reaching trouble that one could find themselves in, that God is there to act on your behalf. In fact, what I see in David, he cannot even act on his own behalf to change his situation. What does that tell me? That if I'm in a situation where I can take no action for myself, I know that I can look up and pray, and God will give more grace. How about that prayer? God, would you be gracious unto me? I haven't done everything right. God, I don't know what to do. I lost my job. I have cancer. I mean, you go through the list of what may come about. My wife left me. My husband left me. I have no money left. You go through the list of the experiences of man, and this truth. Is God's grace there for me? And I'm offering up to us tonight, not only are we to be a house of mercy, we're going to obtain grace to help in time of need. That's why you're going through it now. That's why I'm going through it now, or that's why I've gone through it in the past. Oh, that's what that was about. Now, David's in this fight, but he's not fighting it. Verse 5. Yeah, 100,000. King said to commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake for the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains this order concerning Absalom. And he's still saying, speak kindly and in nice soft tones to my son. Still a father. So, how do you do when one speaks evil of you, or persecutes you, or reviles you, or spitefully uses you? And I mean, where do wars and fights come from among us? And we got the answer. You can't talk to me that way. Whenever you hear yourself saying, I have to stand up for myself, okay? Instead of even this, David's what? David's still thinking about, honestly, he's his enemy. So the people went out to the battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. I can't imagine seeing 20,000 bodies dead on a battlefield. You think about the sheer number of what that is, and you know, there's something to this. Satan wants the fight in the flesh, okay, where he has advantage. So you think of 2 Corinthians 10. Here, David submitting to God, looking up to God, trusting God, finding favor and peace in the sight of everywhere he goes. Here's some beds for you to lay down and sleep in out in the wilderness. Unheard of. What do you mean, beds, when we're fleeing from the enemy? See, God's grace is abounding. And you think of all this. David's not going to gather the army together to fight against Absalom to overtake him. The choice of battlefield. Okay, when you submit to God, you resist the devil, what are you really doing? You're choosing the battle. The battle is, I'm not going to fight this one in the flesh. Now, we've all fought, right, in the flesh, and anger, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. That's not unusual for Christians. But when you submit unto God and you let God organize, right, lead, how about this? Give counsel, give grace. Now you're in the right battlefield. This battlefield, battle was scattered over the whole face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. How do you march an army of 20,000 into the woods? You don't. They have to split up into smaller groups. You can ambush. I mean, you think of all these things. Then Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule. So Absalom gets that mule going as fast as he can get it going, and the mule goes under a thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head was caught in a terebinth tree. Evidently, it was before his annual haircut. And left hanging there between heaven and earth, and the mule under him went on. A certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him. Why didn't you strike him there to the ground? I would have rewarded you with 10 shekels and a silver belt, of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart, while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. Joab blew the trumpet. People returned from pursuing Israel. Joab held the people back. They took Absalom and cast him in a large pit in the woods, laid a very large heap of stones on him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's monument. Now, we'll end there for tonight and pick the... I guess I'd like to leave some few verses to go into the next week. So... it is entirely possible to resist the devil when tempted to sin. By the grace of God, he gives help. What's the first action when you recognize you're being tempted? What's the first action? Pray. Look up. Pray. Now, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, or he scorns the scornful. And to me, this is the key. Instead of fighting the fight in the flesh, we can war after the Spirit, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for the pulling down of these strongholds. The weapons of our warfare, again, you think of the truth and righteousness, and you apply these things. And this is what I would really say. Today's proverb. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Love and truth. Mercy is the loving kindness of God. Mercy, let not love and truth forsake you. And you say, what does our Lord really mean to love our enemies? Well, let not mercy and truth forsake you. It's true. That one wants to destroy me, but I don't want to destroy them. I want to see them saved. And you let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor, or so find grace and high esteem in the sight of God and of man. Because he's made the Lord his trust. And this is what tonight's about. It's said this way. Find the Lord while things are good. When things are good, don't pretend like you don't need him as a Christian. Find the Lord when things are good, and then when you're in trouble, you will look up. He's right there. Now, I believe I want to close with Psalm 4. And whether I do it, you know, on the mic in front of you, that's where I'm going to close. I'm going to close out tonight with Psalm 4. Because, I mean, isn't Satan's war that if you're going to pray to God, he's not going to answer your prayer, and everything is going to go wrong in your situation? It's not going to work out. I mean, he's the scorning voice. He's the scorner. But now you take Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. And then look at Psalm 4:3. The Lord will hear when I call to him. So what's tonight about? Resisting the devil who's been warring in your thought life over whatever trouble. Oh, this is going to happen. He's a liar. He tells you if you take the step of righteousness and obey God and trust him only, you're going to be in trouble. You're not going to get what you desire. You know what he tempts us to do all the time? Use anger and you can get what you want rather than to trust in God. Now, Psalm 4:3. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him that is godly. Well, the Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Do you know that? That's where James is getting this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? See, when you make the Lord your trust and you come into trouble, there's always the scoffing, mocking, scornful voice. It's going to be within. You're going to say, how's this ever going to work? And you're going to be your own worst enemy. And then you're going to have the voices from the outside, someone looking on your life, maybe in another Christian who's going to say something to you. There are many who say, who will show us any good? And then I love the last part of verse 6. There's an immediate answer. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Now, where do you see the light of God's countenance? Well, what do you have to do when you come into church? Look up. Look up. So maybe you have the pastor on speed dial. Or maybe you have the men's ministry leader on speed dial, or maybe you have your home fellowship leader on speed dial. Okay? And they're going to say unto you, let's pray. Now, I think it's a crack up. You know, we've gone to conferences before, and my wife having rheumatoid arthritis since you were 32. So you think about this. we'd go to a conference, well, have you prayed yet? And like, we have prayed over and over and over and over again. So don't do that to people. But you take this with such a confidence when you hear these things. Say, let's pray now. Let's look up. Perhaps the Lord. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season of their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. And maybe the grace will be beds and honey and fruit out in the wilderness. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. So are you in trouble tonight? Trial, tribulation, pressed, fear, worry, anxiety. You know, the voice within, it's not going to work. If you obey God, if you wait for God, you're not going to get what you want, whatever the lies might be. Well, let's look up together. So, Father in heaven, we lift up our eyes. And I ask that the light of your countenance would shine brightly upon us and lift us to know that you will hear us when we call. I'm amazed how David could offer one prayer and you answered that prayer, that Hushai could defeat the counsel of Ahithophel because you gave him more grace. Lord, we come to you tonight boldly to your throne. And as I'm praying with my brothers and sisters, I ask that you would give them more grace and answer those prayers and give them grace to come through this with that which you give them. Deliver them from evil. Keep them from temptation. Lord, give them power over the enemy. And Lord, make that trust in you steadfast and firm. And fill them up with joy, knowing that you've heard their prayer and you will hear from the throne and you will give an answer. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.